In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, since we read the life of St. Mary of Egypt, I haven't stopped thinking about it. It's always like that during Great Lent. When we read this life, I think about it for many days afterwards, and I think about it throughout the year. I think it's one of the most important things a Christian can read, one of the most important services a Christian can attend, to listen to this life read, and to try in some way to become like this great saint, who was also a great sinner, greater than most sinners, greater than any of us, and yet she became greater than us in holiness. We can certainly say we're worse than all men, and that's a grace that God gives for a person to believe that you are worse than all men. But objectively, we know that we are not those who live in filth, live as prostitutes or those who give away impure things just because of wanting to, as she said, lie in filth and consider these things to be life. We know objectively that we're not like that. We're terrible sinners, but we're not responsible for seducing thousands of young men like she was. So we can say she was the worst of sinners. And we, in the things we do, are not as bad as her. But we're not as good as she became. And the point is, God made us to become good. It matters not how bad we are, or the bad things we have done. It matters that God wishes for us to be united to Him, to have all these things be washed away, and to be obliterated, to be as if they never happened. This epistle that is going to be read tomorrow made me think along these lines. I've been trying to come up with little homilies about all of the people that were in the life of St. Mary of Egypt. And there were certainly more than just St. Mary. There was St. Zosimus, and obviously the Theotokos figures very prominently in her repentance and in her accomplishment of a great work of holiness. There's Abba John, who accepted St. Zosimus into the monastery. There are the monks of the monastery, the crowd, the person who gave 3 coins to Mary as she left the church to begin her great podvig. The priest at the monastery who communed her, he kind of didn't do things according to the way we should do them, by divine providence. I hadn't talked about him yet, so I'll go off on a little bit of a tangent. As a priest, I am... in awe of what this man did. We don't know his name. God knows his name. Here's a woman who had done nothing but fornicate for 17 years in the most unclean ways possible, things that are imaginable and things that we cannot imagine. And she comes to the monastery after an all-day trip. She must have looked an absolute sight. She was a poor person. By her story, she says that she lived by begging. So she just looked like a street person. And she probably looked like a prostitute because probably her clothing was barely there. And she comes to the monastery and then she confesses all of these terrible things that she did. And by her story, she says she communed. Now, according to the book, according to the way things usually are done, a priest would say, you must fulfill an epitimia, especially during that time, a time where she has to prove herself in repentance and not be able to have the holy mysteries for a period of time. But God turned that all on its head because her proof was her promise to the Theotokos, probably that the priest didn't know of unless St. Mary mentioned it. And so, the priest, by the providence of God, gave her the holy mysteries, and that enabled her, on the strength of those mysteries, to live in the desert for 17 and then 47 years total. The first 17, she struggled with wild beasts, she said. Those are demons that made her desire everything that she previously had, like going back to Egypt. The fish and the meat that she mentioned, the embraces that she mentioned delicately, the songs that she would sing when she was drinking, satanic songs, she said. She would lay on the ground for a night and a day before there would be blessed peace and God would descend upon her and she would have peace in her heart until the next attack. That was 17 years of that. She was prepared for that by the Theotokos and by the mysteries that this priest gave. And perhaps if some bishop had found out about that, he would have defrocked the priest. He would have said, "What are you doing? You can't give the mysteries to a prostitute. She has to prove herself first." And under normal circumstances, I would say that is so. But this priest must have, I guess by God's providence, perhaps by insight, spiritual insight, knew that this was what Mary needed for her repentance. And of course, repentance is not just feeling sorry. Repentance is changing. And Mary certainly did change. I've always thought about this priest. We don't know his name, but God does. I have to believe that he's in the kingdom because of the good work that he did for one of God's creatures. There were other people, perhaps I've mentioned them, the youths on the ship, the crowd. I want to give sermons sometime about all of them because I think they're all very, very important. You should know the life of St. Mary like you know the Our Father. You should be able to talk about it so easily and freely. I don't even need it in front of me. I think I could tell it almost, not verbatim, of course, but almost from beginning to end without missing any major detail. Or even seemingly minor detail. But I wanted to talk to you a little bit about Galatians. So I'll only talk a little bit because it'll go on too long. And I didn't really expect to talk about the priest at the monastery, although I'd written his name down about him as something I wanted to talk about later. It is an interesting thing what epistle and gospel are chosen for St. Mary. The gospel, which I don't think there's really a power that can prevent me from talking about it tomorrow, most of the time I always do, is it about the woman who anointed the Lord's feet. She was a prostitute. She was a sinner, as the Pharisees called her. But as the Lord said, "He who loveth little is forgiven little." She loved much, so she's forgiven much. And so she's a perfect model for the repentance of St. Mary. But the epistle is from Galatians about the law. And it's kind of curious. Perhaps we would have selected a different one, but the Spirit of God selected this one. And there's a lot of complicated things about the law. St. Paul is definitely difficult to understand. But sometimes he says things that really penetrate the soul, and they're very simple. So I'll go to the simple part, because the complicated stuff I understand some days and other days I don't. He says, when faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. He's talking about the law, and there's all that complicated stuff. For we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That's the simple part. That's the part that we hear in every baptism. As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And I believe that the reason why this complicated reading was selected for Mary is because of this very line. Because she said that although she had not ever been in church, she'd never seen people who read from books, which might mean, we don't know, she wasn't, you know, she didn't elaborate. It might mean that she'd never been in church except for her baptism, maybe as an infant. But it appears for sure that as someone who, once she reached an age where she could remember, she wouldn't have been in church because she would have seen people that read from books. And she said she never saw people who read from books. And yet she said she was guarded by baptism. When I hear those words, they're like a thunderclap. Because baptism does guard us. And baptism does protect us. And sometimes for those who depart from their baptism, they are recalled later, as St. Mary was. Sometimes people depart from their baptism and they never come back because they never really valued it. But then one can say also that Mary certainly didn't value her baptism until later, when she said, in retrospect, I was guarded by baptism. And so she put on Christ. For her, the putting on of Christ came a little later. I think she would have been 39. She says she was 12 years old when she went to Alexandria, lost her maidenhood, and then for 17 years she was living in debauchery. So by my arithmetic, that's 29 years. I've done all this arithmetic many, many times in my head. I've even written something out about it because I find it, these are mystical numbers to me, because these are the numbers that are part of the life of someone who became an angel. So everything about her life is important to me. There's nothing mystical about 17. It's not like it will take you 17 years to repent of something. I don't mean anything like that. But these numbers are part of Mary's life. And so, she put on Christ. And we see in her example what it means to put on Christ. We see it means to become completely pure, to be cleansed of all of our sins, and to become all fire. When she prayed, she was a forearm's length in the air. She prayed with attention and with intensity and with intimacy that none of us can even imagine. That's the putting on of Christ. The putting on of Christ is becoming Christ. Because God will not be in union with anything that is not like Him. And He calls us to union with Him. St. Peter says that we are to become partakers of divine nature. If that's true, that must mean we must become like divine nature. Mary was far from divine nature, and yet she became like God. She became holy, pure, humble, with great faith. That's what the putting on of Christ is. Most of us in this room have had that happen to us. And there are a few awaiting it. And there will be many falls after a baptism. But the point of baptism is perfection and holiness. And that's what happened to St. Mary. So that's why this reading is present tomorrow. That as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I hope that the life of St. Mary inspires you. I hope it consoles you. I hope it encourages you. I hope it reminds you. I hope it rebukes you. I hope it shatters you. I hope it penetrates to your soul and makes you, with God's help, become better. Through the prayers of our Holy Mother Mary, O Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.